right. When I was last here, we had just started course two of the four courses on the Bachelor of Prayer, and we got the first lesson done. What you guys have, I believe, in your binders is stuff that we've already covered. So if you can find where it says Journey of Power, course two, that's where we'll be. It should be about halfway or better through that what you have there. But we will be getting into that. Last time that we were here, we discussed the area of why pray. A lot of people have that mindset. A lot of Christians have that mindset sometimes. Why pray? And it's a traveler's guide for the journey of prayer. And so we looked at that area the last time we were here. It'll be lesson number two on this area. Embarkation. It should say embarkation, which means you're embarking, you're beginning a journey. And remember, if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress about Pilgrim, and he's going through the journey of life, comes to Christ, his conversion, and loses his burden and runs against all the different things of Vanity Fair, the temptations of the world. It's just an incredible picture that John Bunyan wrote the book while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And this is kind of taken off of that and going in that direction. And as we talked about why pray in our first lesson, we talked about two things that we observed. We talked about the necessity of prayer. For the Christian, it's like the breath of the Christian. Do you guys have your books with you? I've got a couple of these here that are just these here. They don't have the binders with them. Anybody else not have theirs tonight? By the way, if you miss any of these, if you guys miss any, if you decide that you want to catch up on some of those, you can go to the website at regencybaptist.org, go to sermons, and it'll have, is it under my pastors? Do we have pastor special speaker? Okay, and if you can't find it, get with John back there. Okay, it'll look like that on the heading. So that's where we'll be heading. So we looked at the necessity of prayer, and then we also looked at the nature of prayer, and we actually had discussed that there are 1,522 what we would call if clauses in Scripture that sometimes Christians think that we can just pray, but if we don't have our life right with God, he's not going to hear us. So there's some ifs that God puts in Scripture to remind us, if you abide in me, you can ask what you will, and it shall be answered. So there's a lot of those things that we have to keep in mind so that we're not blaming God for not hearing us. We see in our area here that we hold up here on this is, O thou that hearest prayer. God does hear your prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So it's an invitation, it's an encouragement that we have a God that once, who created us, who loves us, and proved his love by sending his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, who now invites us to keep coming to me. I want to spend time with you, and one day we will do it face to face. Right now it's by faith that we walk. So now we're in lesson number two as we get into this area here tonight. Let's see if this is going to work or not, John. I can't get it to go on here, John. There we go. So we're going to be talking about the embarkation. It's a big word, and it just means the beginning. We're beginning a journey, the beginning of our journey. And life is a journey, folks. We don't know. We don't know when it's going to end. If you don't believe me, ask Charlie. Correct? So it happens. It can happen at any time. We don't know. Car accidents, going and getting a doctor's appointment for one thing and finding out you got something else. It just goes on and on and on. So, and by the way, there's no age limit on that. So I have done funerals for newborns. I've done two funerals for newborns, and the casket that they made was no bigger than a shoebox. And we have seen them at the age of 99 and a half years of age that we've done. So it takes on the whole area. So this journey is our journey in life. However long it begins here, we all have a date where it's going to end if Christ doesn't call us home. So we're embarking on a journey. And I'll tell you what, there's no better person to have walking with you than your Creator and your Savior. He is the omnipotent God. That means He's all-powerful. He's the omniscient God. He's all-knowing. He knows what's happening before we ever get there. He's the omnipresent God, where He never leaves you. I was listening to an individual the other day, and Brother Bruce Wilkinson, and he said, if somebody all of a sudden came in here and was threatening all of our lives, and Jesus manifested Himself physically here with us, would you be afraid? Was the question. And people say, no, He's here. Well, understand, He's here all the time. He says, I will never, though we don't see Him, He has promised, I will never leave thee, as Don said, nor forsake thee. And so that's the God that loves you. He loves you so much, He knows even how many hairs we all have on our head. That's how intimate He knows us. He says, I know the very number of hairs on your head. Amen? I even know. No, I don't know. So here we are. We're beginning this journey, this embarkation. And I want you to notice with me, is everybody where they need to be in their books there? All right? And before I get started in this, I put myself a note down. Is anybody using these things? I use mine every day. And if you need one, they're up here. They don't... Huh? This here? Yeah, this is the... I'll get you some. But this here is really good. This is the prayer map. I'm going to go over it one more time because we have new people here. And in this prayer map, you have day numbered 1 through 31. And today was day 24, correct? And so you go to number 24, and it gives you a list of countries. And you got today was, it was actually some pretty rough countries that are in great need of salvation. And one of them was Bahrain, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Iran, Oman, Turkmenistan, and Uzbekistan, whatever. The funny thing is that God is quite good at interpreting when I say names, amen? So what you do is you take day 24 and here's what I do, and then they have them here on the name of them, and then up here, you find the numbers. It's numbers 162 to 168. I find them. I just put my hand over them. I just say, Lord, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ and through His blood. I'm asking you to rebuke all principalities and powers of darkness over those countries, because that's what we're going to find out in our study on the armor of God. There's principalities and powers. And we're doing spiritual warfare. And we pray for God, first off, to open the hands of the believers, if there's any believers there, that they would go forth and witness and share the gospel, to hold forth the words of life so that their own people can come to know Christ as Savior. So they need to pray. I'll tell you, in these countries, you better have courage and boldness. So pray for them to have that. And then you go on and say, now, after you've rebuked the principalities, give them boldness to go out and share that, and then open the minds. The Bible says that Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, they would be saved. So open their minds, remove any blinders that are there, and then open up their hearts to receive by faith the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins and paid their debt in full. And then open up the heavens that nation, imagine some of these nations coming, Iran, converting to Christianity. Now, all of that to say all of this, I don't believe in coincidences. And you can go around the world. Listen, you can go around the world, maybe not travel around the world, but you can go in the name of Jesus Christ in prayer and pray for these things. And the Bible even tells us that we should pray for these places, for people to get saved. And you get to go around the world monthly. Man, my wife has a prayer closet. She has it up on the wall, the map on the wall. And I have to always unfold mine. I don't have a closet. But she didn't take my closet. She probably has about 5 closets in our house. But anyway, what I was going to say was I don't believe in coincidences. And I'm starting to think, because when you're praying around the world for God to do something, He's going to do things in ways that we might not have expected. I do believe, this is my personal thing, I personally believe that God had his will fulfilled in allowing Charlie Kirk to be a martyr. There was over 100 million downloads of that funeral that we watched for 5 hours with gospel being clearly laid out all over the world. And it makes you wonder, Lord, were you preparing the hearts of those people for that day to happen so that they would, because you got people that are getting converted all over the world. And it may be because you've been using your prayer mouth as part of that weaponry to bring all that stuff to prepare them to hear that gospel. That's where I'm at. That's why we're embarking on this. We're beginning this journey of prayer, of how powerful it is. And we won't even know how much we impacted this world for Christ until we stand before him. And he says, you remember when you were praying for this here and when you were praying for this here? Here's the answer right here. Some of it we'll know. Some of it I think we'll not know. So let's look at our lesson here tonight as we get into this. Let's ask God to bless it here, and then we'll go ahead and get into the study. Our Father, ask your blessing upon it as we gather tonight. Help me, dear Father, to be able to share your truths, and may you get a hold of our hearts. Whether they're young hearts or old hearts, Lord, have our hearts. May we be committed to you. May we live for you. But may we communicate with you. May we see that you are true, that you're real, that you want to show yourself mighty on our behalf. And so just help us as we begin this study in the second lesson on beginning our journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing you have in here is your timeless insight. And this is written by Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of the past. He says, all Christian virtues are locked up in that word, prayer. And when he said, when you look at the word all means all. And so he's talking about here clearly that all Christian virtues, you can name whatever they are, they're locked up in prayer. Look what it says. We're going to be looking at two things here tonight. First off, we're going to be looking at this area here. See if I got it up here on the screen or not. Embracing the challenge of the path of prayer and the price of prayer. So there is a path of prayer that you and I have to take it, and it has to be a path that is lining up with the authority of God's word. If we want to do things for God, we have to do things God's way, okay? And so there's a path of prayer that we're going to look at that God lays out for us, but there's also a price of prayer. You and I, to have an effective, consistent prayer life, it will cost you. You have to sacrifice something if you really want to obtain this situation. The scripture here in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, it's all laid out for you. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, he's talking to the 12, and he says, if any man will come after me, let him, what's the next word, everybody? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So if you're willing to lose your life and live for Christ, he goes, you're actually saving your life. But if you say, no, that's not for me, and you're going to save your life and live it the way you want, he goes, you've actually lost it. So there's an investment here. There's a cost factor. And I want you to understand something here. Jesus is speaking to those that are his disciples. So he's telling his disciples, here's what, if you want to do this, this is what it's going to cost you to do it. And by the way, he doesn't force them. He doesn't force us to pray. He doesn't force us to take time to talk with your Creator and your Savior. He just lays it out. Here's the blueprint. And if you want to run with it with me, we'll do it together. Now, Lord, if you would here, we begin with this. And by the way, let me just say something. Every time you take time to pray, you are, listen, denying yourself. So let's look at the path of prayer here. The first scripture we have here is in Psalm 16, verse number 11. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. Remember, we're on a journey. He talks about the path of life. Now, notice what he says. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are present tense pleasures evermore. So he's writing here, David is the shepherd. He's also the one that we know that slain the giant Goliath. He went on to be the king of Israel, grandfather, and goes right on down into the lineage where Jesus was born through his lineage. If you keep following it, he's all a part of that. David was a great man. He wrote the Psalms and many other areas there. But here he says that God, he says, thou, he's beginning with God. God, you're going to show me the path of life. You're going to show me how you want me to live an effective life for you. I mean, think about this. This is kind of weird. That's just, you guys know me, most of you. They're going to learn soon enough that I'm weird, all right? I have strange thinking. But if you were, let me say this, if you had the ability to create and make little people and give them life and provide for them and love on them, would you not want them to talk to you and want to spend time with you? God has done that. He loves his creation. That's why he made us. And he's had plenty of opportunities to destroy everybody. And he'd be just in doing that. But he is so compassionate and loving that he wants us to spend time. And so David says, thou, God, you're going to show me the path of life. And he will show it to you and I as well. And then he says, in that path, he says, is in thy presence fullness of joy. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you are actually going into his presence. Though I'm sitting here on earth, and I'm bowing my head and I'm praying to God the Father about a situation for my family or my friends or a need that I have, whatever it may be, whatever we're bringing. By the way, you can bring whatever you want. He says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So when you bring that, you're actually, though you're not, we don't see that we're in his presence because he's in the third heaven, but your prayers go from here to there quicker than that. And he hears it. He even knows what we're already thinking before we ever even say it, the Bible says. He goes, but when you spend time with me, you'll find fullness of joy. If you're walking the path of life that he's laid out. Now, a lot of people are not walking the path of life, but they're still needing God in prayer when there's an emergency, right? There's no fullness of joy in that. As a matter of fact, a lot of people become angry and bitter at God because he didn't answer my prayer. Well, you're not walking in the path that he's laid out for you. So you have to do this to get this. It's like the train when they come together with their couplers and they lock up and then they hook up and travel together. So here we said, he goes, there's a presence, there's fullness of joy. And he said, at our right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know what all that entails, but forevermore is a long time to have a lot of pleasure coming from God who can grant you all your needs, according, the Bible says, to his riches and glory. In Psalm 119, look what it says here. This is the path we're looking at. Through thy precepts, and the precepts here are just the principles of God's word. Through thy precepts, he says, I get understanding. Now I understand why you want me to do this. Therefore, watch, I hate every false way. And then he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the precepts, he said, the precepts, I read your word and there's principles that you've laid out here. It's given me understanding why you want me to walk in this direction and not that direction. As a matter of fact, whenever I'm tempted or misled to go in the wrong direction, it's going to take me away from your precepts, your word. It's going to cause me problems and hurt and pain. I hate that. How many of you all like it when things are going bad? Huh? Give me some more, right? No, you hate it. But it could be that it was self-inflicted because we went from the path of life to lean to our own understanding, to go our own way, and we forsook the principles and the precepts of what we know God has said because we have understanding. He says, you spend time, more and more time you spend reading the word, the more and more time God will reveal his principles and his precepts to you. And then he reminds us that your word, in that same verse, is a lamp. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this book here, as you spend time in it daily, And you're reading, whatever you're reading, maybe you're going through the New Testament, maybe you're reading through the whole Bible, maybe you're reading the Psalms or the Proverbs, whatever it is, as you're going through, it says, this word here is a lamp. It gives light so that you know that you're going in the right direction. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that journey, that path of life. It's the Word of God. And by the way, in John chapter 1, this is not in your notes, it says, in the beginning, going all the way back of creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find out later as you read on that Jesus is the Word. We have the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. They're one in the same. This is the Word of God, and Jesus was God in the flesh. And so here we have a clear understanding that God personally wants Kevin to follow him and enjoy his pleasures and enjoy fullness of joy in this Christian walk. And by the way, it's not based on any circumstances that are happening. It's that you're walking in the light with God and enjoying fellowship with God. Peace doesn't come because of the absence of problems. Peace comes because you're walking in the light of his word. That you're walking with Jesus himself. And we have that opportunity. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, then shalt thou understand righteousness, right ways that are what's right before God, and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. In Proverbs chapter 2, I think that's verse 9 on your page there. If I go back here to Proverbs 2, verse 9, and read it again. Thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You stay in the Word of God and you will not be misled. He'll make sure you're walking every good path. But there's a key word in that verse number 9. It's probably not one that we would pick up. We'd probably just read right by it. Look at Proverbs. Listen to what it says. Look at verse number 9. It's the very first word. What is it? It's then. Then. He says, then. Then speaks of something previously. Something happened first before we get that. And we have verse 7 and 8. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. With that all being said, that God is doing everything for us, he says, then, if you'll trust me, and you'll maintain a relationship with me in the Word, where you're listening to me talk to you, then you can accurately talk back to me, because you know what pleases him. He says, then we have verse number 9 that follows. This is the path of life. This is the life that God wants every born-again believer to live. Now, notice, if you would, at the bottom of the page, it says five prayer paths along our journey of prayer. Now, there could be more, but we'll look at five of them. So if you want to flip over to the page there, the next page over, we're going to look at five of them tonight. Path number one, and I'll give you a fill in the blank here, all right? Path number one is prayer is a path of devotion. Devotion. Prayer is a path of devotion. The word devotion here is speaking of profound dedication. You may be here tonight and maybe you don't have much of a prayer life right now. You know that God wants you to have one. He wants to hear from you. He wants to answer. He wants to be a blessing and wants you to have fullness of joy. But that's not where you're at right now. That's okay, as long as you don't stay there. Amen? And by the way, the Christian's prayer life is the Christian's life. So if you have a great prayer life, you have probably are living a great Christian walk. If you don't have much prayer, it's like one guy said, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And this is the journey of power. So here we see is in Acts chapter 10, foundational scriptures. There was a certain man in Caesarea, an area, called Cornelius. He was a centurion. A centurion was a Roman soldier who had 100 soldiers underneath him. So he pretty up there. Of the band called, of the Italian band, notice what the Bible calls him. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I think Cornelius, and by the way, let me say something here. This first path is a path of devotion. We're talking about a Cornelius, a man named Cornelius. His occupation is that he's a Roman soldier. He started out as a private, worked his way up. He's now a centurion. He's over 100 soldiers. And yet we see that the Bible says that this man is a, you would think a Roman soldier, especially a centurion, be a rough and gruff type guy, right? He was a very devout man towards God. Now it says that he was a devout man, but it also says here that he feared God. But notice what it says with all his house. Notice his influence. Here is a man who has influence, a father who has influence on his wife and on his kids to be focused on things that are right. And he gave much alms to the people. He saw those that were begging, that were lame and couldn't work. He didn't just say, hey, here's a guy that's blind. I'll give him, let's see what I got. I'll give him this. When he's got a wad of cash in his thing. And he was generous. He gave it to them. He ministered to people's needs. And then notice what it says here. And he prayed to God always. Is that devout? Is that devotion? Now, let me surprise you. I probably won't surprise all of you, but let me surprise you. This guy is an incredible example, and yet he does not even know Christ as his Savior. He's not even born again at all. He gets saved later. But God witnessed all of this, and he saw the sincerity of his heart. Not that he was doing it to be seen of men. He was doing it for God. And God saw that. And God sent Peter to him to share the gospel with him. He gets saved. His family gets saved. And he even brings in servants and other people that get saved. That's devotion. Folks, if an unbeliever can have that kind of devotion to God, what about Christians? How much more? Look at the second path here. The second path here is the path of denial. We kind of touched on that already. The path of denial. It says in Matthew 16 and verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you will set aside, that's denial, if you will set aside a consistent time to pray to the Lord, he is going to hear you. He is going to hear you if he sees that you're sincere. And by the way, that means I could be doing something else instead of praying. But that means since I'm praying, I have denied myself whatever I want to be doing. That's what Jesus likes. He denied himself for us. He gave his life for us. That's devotion and that's denial. You see, Jesus is not going to ever ask you and I to walk this path that he hasn't already walked as an example for us. I can remember the first time I ever prayed. I was an unbeliever. I was probably 8, maybe 9, possibly 7. I don't recall. It was a young age, and my grandpa had come to stay with us, who had a stroke. He couldn't move his right arm, and he'd have to drag it like that and stuff. And it was my dad's dad. And he came to live with us. We were in California. He was in Kansas. And my uncle calls my dad and says, hey, Chuck, we have been taking care of Dad for quite a while now, and we would just think it would be time for you and Beverly to take care of him. And my grandpa was a heavy drinker, so my dad didn't want him around us kids. And Dad said, no, I don't want him here around my kids. We were unbelievers. And my uncle says, well, we already put him on the train, and he'll be there tomorrow. And I hung up on him. because he knew my dad would do that. And so he took him in and took care of him. But he got diagnosed not long after that he was going to die of cancer. And you know how kids are with their grandparents. You love them. And so I found out, Dad comes home, he says, yeah, your grandfather has been diagnosed with cancer, and the best you could understand it at that level, you know. And he says, and the doctor said he's got about 6 months to live. And I remember I walked away. I went toward the stairs to go up to our rooms, and you ran up the stairs, make sure nobody was in their bedroom, come back down, close the door, and it had a lock on it, so I locked it in so I knew somebody wouldn't creep up on me, you know, and because I wasn't going to get caught praying. And I remember on those stairs, kneeling down on those stairs and saying, God, I don't know if you're real. But if you are, don't let my grandpa die. Unlatched the door, went on my way. He lived long enough to become a pain in the neck. All right? So God hears the prayers of little ones if they're sincere. Even if you say, I don't know if you're real. That's pretty amazing that God would still listen to that. So here we see that there's this denial, this time. If you'll just set aside a time and say, God, I don't even want to say that this is a denying of myself. I just love being with you. As a matter of fact, sorry, every once in a while I get my phone out here, but I'm not texting anybody. But listen to this verse that I came across this morning. Even them, this is God talking, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. But their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, they'll be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer. Listen to what it says, for all people. So God has this place that he calls his house of prayer, and he says it's for only male gender. Only female gender. It's for all men and women. No kids allowed. Only for kids. Out parents, right? It's for who? And what does all mean? All. All means all, and that's all that all means. So here we see it's a part of that path is denial. The next one, and I'm probably not going to get through this lesson two today. After we get into the area of denial, we go up to the area of determination. This is the third one. Prayer is a path of determination. You have to be determined, I will pray. And folks, it's not as easy as you think, because you have somebody, the devil, who does not want you to pray to God. I am convinced that even the smallest child can get on their knees and begin to talk to God, and they have greater power than the devil does. And by the way, he's a powerful being, but his power is limited by God. And that power can be limited through prayer, whether it's a child or a teen or a young adult or somebody that's in their 80s and 90s. Look at what it says here. Now, when Daniel, and we know Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. And what did he do? Prayed. And what? Gave thanks before his God. Look what it says, as he did aforetime. This is something that was Daniel's practice. He was determined to pray. Daniel had set times that he would pray. Morning, and at noon and at night, he prayed 3 times a day to God. And that was the norm. There was no pressure on him. There was no decree signed. And then we understand the story where there were some decrees that were signed that nobody could pray to any God except to the king, the government. Kneel to the government. And if you pray to another god besides the king, because the kings used to think they were gods, he will be cast into the den of lions. But I want you to notice that Daniel had determination. And we know the rest of the story because he had people who had set him up. And the king actually loved Daniel. And they tricked the king, and so they had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And the king stayed awake all night crying out for Daniel. And we know that the next morning he goes and he opens up the thing. And these are hungry lions, folks. They're prepared for this. And he said, "Oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you from the mouth of these lions?" He says, "Oh, king, live forever." Now, here's the guy who's in this den with wild, crazy, hungry lions. And the Bible says that God sent an angel and stopped the mouths of the lions. And they pulled Daniel up, delivered him, and took the guys who conspired against him through them and their families. You see, your influence can go both ways, in the ways of God or the ways of the wicked one. And they threw them in with their families, and they were devoured. The Bible says that, matter of fact, when they threw them into the pit, the lions were so crazy that their bodies never touched the ground. Determination to pray, to commit. And then notice path number four is the area here of discipline. Oh, that's a hard thing, isn't it? I can discipline myself to do nothing if I want. That's how good I am. Discipline. Give ear to my words. Look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5, 1 through 3 would be, if you would like to memorize some good verses of Scripture, that's the three verses to grab onto. Listen to what he says. God's letting us listen in to his prayer. He says, give ear. He's asking God to do this. I hear Kevin praying. I'm listening. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. He calls him my king and my God. For unto thee shall I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Folks, if you have a time in the morning for prayer, that's sacrifice. That's determination. That's discipline. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will, I like the last part, look up. It's like he gets done praying, asking God to hear him, and he goes like this. I'm waiting. It's a look of expectation. It's like when you, I always remember that when you see it's in the springtime and you see birds building nests, and next thing you see there's eggs in there, and next thing you know the eggs are hatching, next thing you see mom and dad bringing worms and stuff, and all of a sudden they don't see anything in the nest, and then all of a sudden mom and dad lands with a worm or a bug. All of a sudden you see about three or four, six little heads pop out, and they all look like this. They're looking up. When mama or dad arrives, they have an expectation that they brought something to them, what they needed. And you and I can do the same exact thing. So there's this discipline. Timeless insights. Martin Luther says this, just as the business of the tailor is to make clothes and that of the shoemaker to mend shoes, so the business of the Christian is to pray. Number five, we'll have to cut this lesson in half here. I talk too much, don't I? Althea? I think she fell asleep. It's the prayer path of destiny. Destiny. We're talking about the prayer path of destiny. You see, the purpose of a path is to end up somewhere. Correct? It's to end up somewhere. That this prayer life will help me to end up somewhere. Remember that fullness of joy? Look what he says here in Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think. This is God talking. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. What are your thoughts towards us, Lord? They're thoughts of peace, not evil. To give you an expected end. a destiny. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I'll hear you. And ye shall seek me, and you find me, when you search with me for all with all your heart. That is commitment, determination, sincerity. Look what he says. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Whatever has you in bondage, I'll set you free. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I'm reading right now in my devotional time in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was weeping all the time because he would go to the people of God, God's people, and he'd say, God says for you to do this, and they would do the opposite. But if you don't, and then he'd do it again, and he'd do it again, to where they finally just said, we don't want to hear the preacher anymore. And so they grabbed him, bound him up, and threw him in a pit. And he sunk down into this mire stuff, was in there for a long time on bread and water. And the king wanted to kill him, but somebody kept him from killing him. And finally, God delivered Jeremiah, and it took 30 men to throw their ropes down there because that mire, anybody ever been in mire before? That suction, that when you step in a deep, soft mud, it has a suction on you. And I don't know how deep he was in, but it took 30 men because of the suction to pull him up out of that. And he wiped himself off and went ahead and started preaching to them. Matter of fact, he got so discouraged one time, he just said, I quit. And then when he walked away, it says that God's word was burning in his heart like a fire, and he couldn't stop speaking for God and warning God's people. And that brings about this writing here in Jeremiah 29. I was the one that drove you away. I want to bring you back if you'll hearken unto me. Look what J. Oswald Chambers says. Prayer does not just fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. You can't do anything greater than pray, folks. Think about it for just a minute. I want to be a good teacher. Good teachers are going to be people that pray. I want to be the best servant. Best servant is going to be a praying servant. How can you be effective for God if you're not walking with God and talking with God? I'm moving on. We'll have less time for prayer, but I'm going to move on. I'll just talk real quick. The price of prayer. Here it is, case study number one is the Moses example. We'll look at five examples here. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. That's staying power, folks. He didn't leave until God was done with him. I know sometimes we set times on things, but if you got the opportunity, you got to, folks, if you say, I just don't have time to pray, you do. You just don't have the right priorities. Sometimes you cut out your, Job said that God's word was more important than his necessary food. If you get up late and you're running late for school, you're better off taking time to read the Bible than to have breakfast. Same if you go to work, you're running late for work, I got to grab something to eat. I'll read later. No, you probably won't, but you will eat later for sure. Go ahead and pray now and eat later, you know. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. This is when they had the golden calf. And now I will go up to the Lord peradventure, and I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, now watch what he says here. Here's the price. And if not, he says, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book, thy book which thou hast written. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Would you do that for your people? Would you die for them? They go out and commit this great sin, and you're interceding that God would forgive them. Lord, if you don't forgive them, then go ahead and just take me out of your book. The Apostle Paul, when he was praying for Israel, prayed that God would deliver Israel and that he was willing to be taken out of the book of life. Send, listen, we're talking about a price, the price of prayer. Send me, Paul was basically saying, and he knew that God doesn't necessarily operate that way, but send me to hell if you won't save these other ones. That's what he felt. Now, God cannot do that because God has his principles that you're saved. That's settled. I can't change that. But Paul was showing, Moses was showing the price of prayer. Sometimes you're willing to sacrifice yourself, folks, not just your time, for other people. Intercessory prayer. Number two is Jeremiah. We kind of talked on Jeremiah already, the weeping prophet. The next book that he wrote was entitled Lamentations. That means to mourn aloud. He had a hard ministry. Matter of fact, when God first called him to be a preacher, a prophet, he says, now, Jeremiah, first thing I'm going to tell you, don't look at their faces. And they're going to mean mean-looking faces. Don't pay attention to those. He says, mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. I'm brokenhearted. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because of the children and the sucklings swoon the streets. They're just weak. There's nothing to them anymore. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like river day and night. Give thyself rest. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thy eye cease. Folks, you are going to be spending some time as you grow in prayer, praying for things that you never thought you would be praying for. Praying for people that you never thought you would be praying for. Praying for situations you never thought you would be praying for that are going to drive you, that are going to cause you to burn inside, to weep and wail for them. That doesn't just happen. That's developed over starting and praying. And then God grows you in that prayer life and you become stronger and more and you start taking in scriptures that you're memorizing to talk about prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Which you'll start developing you and you'll be getting deeper and deeper and deeper in prayer. Jesus, the Bible says, sweat, great drops, blood started coming out of him in his prayer before he went to the cross as he was praying for us. Case number three, you can catch up on Lamentations there. In Lamentations 3, Jeremiah pretty well hits bottom. Here we have the area of the Elijah example where he paid a powerful price. He was being pursued by Ahab and Jezebel. He'd just done a great feat on Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of Baal and destroying them. And then Ahab runs to his wicked wife and she talks to him, and she sent. Then it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to you, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he lay and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So here's this great prophet stands up against 450 false prophets. And God sends fire down, says, destroy these guys. They take him out and they destroy him. And he's courageous in all of that. And then a wicked woman. I'm not trying to pick on ladies tonight, but this woman was wicked. And she says, I'm going to get you by this time tomorrow. And he runs. He runs from her. And stops, leaves his servant, goes a day's journey in, and he sits down, and he asks God to just kill him. Have you ever wanted to just die? I thought about it when I got COVID. Oh, Lord, just take me home, you know. My wife's not here. She left me. And where were you, by the way? Up in Ohio? Oklahoma. On the beach? You weren't on a beach, were you? But I've been sick enough where I thought, oh, man, you know, I'm ready. That's where he's at, and God encourages him here. But incredible price that he paid, folks. Then we have Isaiah. Isaiah, when he saw God. On page number 11. This is study number four, case study number four. Isaiah, not Uzziah. Isaiah. Helen, what's it say up there? So you have Isaiah, and of course, here he sees God in all of his holiness, and he says, I am, and woe is me. He's pronouncing a woe upon himself, which is destruction, actually. And then we have the next one. You can read those verses because we're out of time here. My bad. The Jesus example. The Bible says, and being in, about halfway down, and being in agony. Jesus was in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That is the price, folks. The agony price of intercession. In that prayer, Jesus had set his disciples down, told them to pray, watch and pray, so you don't enter into temptation. I'm going to go over here and pray. And he walks away from the 11, because Judas has already gone to betray him. He walks away from the 11. The Bible says he's about a rock's throw away, and he's down praying. He prays this prayer. He's sweating. He's dripping blood. It's so intense. And he gets up off of his knees. He walks back to his disciples. And what are they doing? Praying. No, they're not praying. They're sleeping. And he wakes them up. And he goes back and prays. Comes back a second time. And they're praying finally. No, they have fallen back to sleep. He comes back a third time. Finds them sleeping again. And he says something to them. Anybody remember? Two words. Huh? Sleep on. They were sleeping in an hour when they should have been praying. This is just before Calvary. This is before Christ bears our sins and pays our debt. When he needed them the most, he was interceding for them. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I think that many Christians, and I'm not just putting it here, but I think many Christians are sleeping when they should be praying. Especially in the area of personal intercession for others. Don't let Jesus find you sleeping when you're praying, and the last thing you hear him say to you is, sleep on. That's the path. That's the price. This is just the embarking. We're just beginning this journey. As you flip over, you'll have some areas that you can be afterthoughts. You can write down your personal afterthoughts. You just journal yourself what God's speaking to you. You don't share that with any of us. But we don't have time tonight. I messed up. But it says prayer points. Tonight before you go to bed, take this and look down where it says, in prayer, describe to the Lord what you long for as your destiny in Christ. Verbalize yours and ask him to be faithful to, and ask him to help you to be faithful in praying daily to walk with him. Use that as your prayer tonight. We usually would do it tonight here, but we're already past time. Sorry, I haven't preached a whole lot since I was gone, so I just got caught up, didn't know what happened to me. And I did preach once up there, didn't I? And had a pastor friend invite me to preach there. So let me encourage you to use that as your prayer tonight. Maybe as a family you can get together and pray, however you do it. But use it as a prayer time. Be that influence. Our Father, we come before thee tonight, and we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your great compassion that you have for us and the desire that you have to enjoy us and that you want us to enjoy you. Just ask, Father, that you'll just be with us throughout this week. Go before us. Help us to begin each day spending some time reading your word, spending some time talking with you, listening to you, and then bringing our requests to you so that we can see you do great things in our life, so that we can begin to enjoy that fullness of joy that comes by being in fellowship with you. Glorify yourself, Lord, and we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you get a chance and you go, maybe some of you have, if you look at the contents on this, we just finished the embarkation. We're going to get into the peak of unbelief and some areas of the mountain. The devil's going to try to resist you to do this, folks. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that already. This will be a really good study as we continue to climb these mountains and go down into these coves and valleys. But to have a good night, good to see you.